Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. How many of you listeners know someone who is a Mormon? Or maybe you're more familiar with the name LDS or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Actually, a few years ago, Mormon leadership handed down a directive that basically said Mormons should no longer use the term Mormon to describe themselves or their organization, but to use the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints instead.
Yeah, I heard about that too, Amy. And I don't know about you, but I just can't in good conscience call them that because it's not a church. It's not of Jesus Christ. And its members, unfortunately, are not saints, you know, as Christians. So I'm just going to stick with Mormon. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the religion of Mormonism. Earlier this summer, a team from my church here in Baton Rouge went on a mission trip to Utah. And unfortunately, I was not able to go, but two of my sons did, including our wonderful producer here at A Word Fitly Spoken, Benjamin Leslie. Now, as you probably know, as most of our listeners probably know, Utah is ground zero for Mormonism in the United States. So one of our pastors, Travis McNeely, helped equip our team by making sure they learned about what Mormons believe and how best to witness to them. And my sons told me that they learned a lot from that training. So Travis is here today to help us learn about Mormonism too. So listeners, put your hands together and let's give a warm, A Word Fitly Spoken welcome to Pastor Travis McNeely.
Thank you. It's so exciting to be here with you guys.
Thank you, Travis. We really appreciate this. And thanks so much for coming on the show today. Why don't you start by telling our listeners a little bit about yourself and your ministry to get things started off?
Yeah, well, I'm Travis McNeely from Titusville, Florida, originally, now a student and college pastor in Baton Rouge. The most important thing about me is that Christ saved me when I was 12 years old in my Southern Baptist church down in Florida. And he's changed my life ever since. And about 8 years ago, this month, actually, I married Jillian. And we have three sons, Shiloh, Thaddeus, and Alden. And it's just been such a joy being a father and a husband. And as regards like my education, I went to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, got 3 degrees from there, the college there, and then 2 masters. And now in Baton Rouge, serving as a student college pastor, my main drive and passion is that I'd help students and parents develop a biblical worldview to know their Bible, know why they believe what they believe, and put it into practice.
Oh, amen. Well, thank you so much. I think most of our listeners probably know at least a little bit about Mormonism. So, you know, we probably don't need to spend too long on this part. But for those of you who are new to all of this, can you tell us how Mormonism got started and just the basics of what Mormons believe?
Yeah, so back in the 19th century, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, was around 14 years old when he first began to try and understand the Christian faith. And so what he was trying to understand was which denomination was right. He'd see the Presbyterians and be like, well, is it the Presbyterians or is it the Methodists or the Baptists? You know, who truly understood the faith? So knowing some of the word, because cultural Christianity, we would say, is much more pervasive back then, he prayed James 1:5 and asking God for wisdom in this area and that God would grant it to him. Well, allegedly he goes on to have this encounter, this spiritual vision and encounter where both Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ together, bodily, both reveal themselves to Joseph Smith. And Heavenly Father then says to Joseph Smith that all the teachings of these other churches were an abomination. And so from there, essentially is where the church is founded, but they saw themselves as a true church. They see themselves as separate from these other denominations. And in more recent years, though, even as you guys talked about in the intro, they blurred the line on that. They went by Mormon and then the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And actually, even the most recent prophet among them has said, let's stop using LDS. Let's just start saying Christian. And that's actually really concerning because, one, Mormons are very nice people when they're trying to evangelize to you and share the gospel with you, or their gospel, sorry, when they're trying to share their gospel with you. You know, they're very kind. Actually, yes. The guy I used together to help train our students, his name's Owen Clower. He says years ago when he was being evangelized by Mormons, he didn't even realize it. And he ends up at the bishop's house and the bishop starts talking about how you can become a god. And he just started breaking down in tears and was just so stunned that, one, he was being deceived and didn't realize it, but then also his just heart for them, that they're lost and they're twisting the scriptures. And so it's just really sad how they've tried to erode that distinction, and it's confused many people today. So really, Joseph Smith and Mormonism and the prophets, they're claiming that through this religious faith that Mormons have the fullness of the gospel and we lack that. And they're trying to bring back that fullness that was lost when the last apostle died.
Wow. So, well, it would seem like there are a lot of, on the surface anyway, there are a lot of similarities between Mormonism and Christianity, and a lot of Mormons would even tell you that. But really, when you dig deeper, it seems like there are a lot of differences between Mormonism and Christianity. Can you tell us what you would consider the top two or three main differences and why Mormons aren't Christians, even though they say they are?
Yeah, so with the differences, I mean, we're people of the book as Christians. And so just starting at scripture, they have additional scriptures beyond just the Bible. So they have Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon, Articles of Faith. They also have an incomplete translation of the Bible from Joseph Smith called the Joseph Smith Translation. So I guess on particular passages they would have in the King James as well, they would maybe also refer to Joseph Smith's translation for a more clear interpretation according to Mormon doctrine from that. But the only translation they trust of the Bible would be the King James. But also some of their scriptures contradict what the King James says. And so if you often question them on that, they'll divert and say something about, well, you know, we have prophets for that, like new prophets every after one dies, you know, they elect one. And so that person's kind of like a pope. If you're familiar with Catholicism, they kind of have this authority like a pope where they can speak the will of God and say, oh, God told me this, and this is therefore our new standard, you know. And that's kind of, you've seen that throughout their history. They used to be polygamists and then they're not. They used to actually deny blacks the involvement in the LDS church, but now with the civil rights movement, they're not. So we might be able to see a trend. We might be able to say maybe 10 years from now, they'll be pro-LGBT. You know, we don't know, but that could be a way in which they go. But essentially, you know, when you press them, they're just going to say, look, the scriptures are corrupt. They've been corrupted. And that's why we need Joseph Smith. We need prophets. So scripture is a big difference. But then also, because of these other scriptures that they have, it questions the very nature of God and who he is. So they're anti-Trinitarian. They'll say that God is three in person, but one in purpose. And now it's kind of contradictory a little bit, because they'll go on to say Jesus is not God, but they also believe God the Father was once a man and we can become like him and become God as well. So it seems like that Jesus is on his way to God too, you know, and just it's this weird kind of sanctification process where, you know, really going to their version of the gospel, they believe you have to have faith. They believe you have to have repentance. But then their baptism, they have two kinds of baptism, and then this idea of endurance to the end that's part of their gospel. And within that, there's baptisms for the dead, there's endowment and marriage sealings and different works that you have to regularly do to prove your righteousness and your good deeds. And so they're very big on this word right here, being worthy. So if they can be worthy, then they can be saved. And actually, they even view the fall of mankind as a good thing, because it was mankind's opportunity to prove themselves worthy. So those are the three things I'd focus on: scripture, the nature of God, and the gospel. Those three things where you can see the major differences.
Oh, very clear. So with Mormons thinking that they're Christians and saying that they believe the Bible and even using a lot of the same terminology that we Christians use, it can be really difficult to share the gospel with Mormons. Do you have any advice for our listeners with Mormon friends and loved ones about how to share the real gospel with them?
Yeah, so, you know, I would say it's going to take a lot of patience, number one, in sharing the gospel with Mormons. Also, I would say this. I remember when I was taking a class in seminary, it was called Christ and Canon. Half the class was on different views of Jesus, and then the other half was on different views of scripture. And we looked at the Mormon Jesus, essentially. And what was so interesting about that was they played a video at the intro to that class. It was by this really nice lady who's explaining the gospel. And, or so you think. And she uses every word we would use. I mean, if you didn't have the end of that video, say the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you cut that off, you'd think it was a Southern Baptist talking. She literally speaks exactly like we speak, all these kinds of things. And when that screen came up, I was stunned. I was like, they sound just like us. you know? And so that was really shocking. And so what that requires then, and especially to answer your question as it relates to sharing the gospel with Mormons, you really have to ask them questions. I mean, you got to have tactical type questions. And actually a good resource I want to recommend, Stand for Reason has an app that you can download on your phone. And it has a bunch of different topics you can look at, but it has one on Mormonism. And on these different points they have on the app on discussing the gospel of Mormons, the very first thing they seek to encourage people to do in talking to Mormons is having clarity before agreement. So they're going to try to agree with you on everything. They'll be like, yeah, we believe in Jesus too. We believe in the Bible too. You know, all these kind of, we believe it's, you're saved by grace. They will say that you're saved by grace. And you're like, wow, you do sound like me. But then you go and ask them, well, what do you mean by Jesus? Like, who is he? Can you describe him to me? What do you mean by we're saved by grace? You know, and you ask them these kind of questions and you'll really begin to see a lot of differences, especially as you try to make them explain their faith. Like, pretend you're a three-year-old almost, you know, and just say, you know, break down every word for me, explain it all. And then you'll begin to see those differences. And as that continues going on, I mean, you know, for some people, it's their loved ones. You know, I've had actually family who, you know, one of them almost married a Mormon, but that Mormon converted to Christianity. But then also other friends who've had family members marry Mormons, and they're like, how do I handle this? How do we deal with this? And their child was really, you know, they weren't well discipled in the faith and things like that. So they didn't see a problem with the differences because they sound the same, right? But so it's so important that we see that questions is really the way to go. You ride on the backs of questions. And that also comes off as very kind to a Mormon, because if you're really antagonistic and you're really in their face and you're like trying to say, look, you're false for this, this, and this, and this, they'll take that as persecution, which for them is a confirmation of their faith. So often you can actually push them away from Jesus by trying to make them give you an answer and being very aggressive. But if you're very like laid back, if you're very like, you know, just show me what you believe, you can actually point out ways that they're wrong. And one way I did this when I was in Utah, we were at the conference center in downtown Salt Lake City, is, you know, we talked to two Mormon girls and we sat down with them and I would just ask them questions. And I would say, but it says here in the Bible, and I would use the King James, and they would quote this verse that says, you are saved by grace after all you can do. That's from 2 Nephi 25. And they would say that. And I'd say, well, what about Ephesians 2:8-9? It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So don't you think that's in contradiction? I mean, and I would say this, it seems clear to me, but maybe I'm misunderstanding you. Can you explain to me how you explain that on your worldview? And that's a very respectful way to approach them. And I know I'm interpreting them right, but I'm giving them that chance to explain themselves. And what I'm hoping to see happen is that they do see the contradiction. You know, I hope the scriptures, using the scriptures in our evangelism is key, right? So we want to do that. And by doing that, I think it can really, the Spirit of God can do his work through the word and really break down those walls when they see the differences.
Yeah, that's really important. I like what you're saying about asking questions. I think that can sometimes, you know, when people ask me questions and I haven't really thought something through all the way, you know, it really makes me think about what I believe or what my position on something is. And so I think that could really, you know, even the Holy Spirit could guide the person you're talking to start thinking through what maybe she's always accepted just to be the truth and hasn't really thought, well, maybe, you know, there's a different way. I was just remembering as you were talking that when y'all got back from the mission trip, somebody mentioned, it might have been you, mentioned that it often takes a long time and a lot of relationship building, which, you know, we want to separate that from saying, you know, from the idea of friendship evangelism, that you have to be friends with somebody and build a relationship with somebody before you can share the gospel with them. But that it really does take more of that with Mormons. And I believe somebody said it could take up to like 7 years on average to really make an impact on someone who's a Mormon. Did you have any comment about that?
Yeah. And talking to the missionaries up there, they say that's on average the case, about 7 years. And we got to meet a lot of ex-Mormons. Most ex-Mormons actually go into atheism or agnosticism, and they won't really even consider a true evangelical faith. But yeah, that's typically the average is 7 years. And a lot of that is for them, they have to sit, they have to really doubt and ask those questions, which they don't do. Mormonism is a very anti-intellectual faith. It's a very feelings-driven faith. So one thing you'll often hear, and I heard this when I talked to those Mormon girls, is like, well, I had this inner testimony that the Spirit confirmed for me that it was true. And one girl said, you know, I had problems with something the prophet said once, and I just went and I prayed about it until I felt good about it. When I felt good about it, that inner testimony was a comfort to me. And it's really interesting when you base your faith off how you feel, you know, that can wax and wane. And so really what you have to help a Mormon do is help them to see that their feelings are truly not reliable. Right. Because look, we can use that as Christians too. I would admit that sometimes feelings can influence me in a positive way. We might say affections. Maybe that's a better Jonathan Edwards type way to say it, is that, you know, my affection and my love for Christ grows as I study his word, and his word can give me peace. That is true. I think that's, we might say, is an inner true testimony that the word of God does its work in us. But, you know, what separates us from Mormons in that sense is, well, our faith is based in fact and based in, you know, we might say evidence that Christ is risen and that he is truly God. He claimed to be God and a lot of those different things. But Mormons, they don't often go that intellectual route. And that has to do with revivalism, the time that even Joseph Smith was really coming up, and a lot of people in his age were very emotional and revivalistic driven. And it makes me think actually of a hymn we can often sing in even Baptist churches. I don't think we've sung it at Woodlawn, but the hymn He Lives, which is a good classic hymn, you know, and but one line in there, I'm kind of like, it always makes me not sit well, but it's, you know, you ask me how I know he lives. Well, he lives within my heart.
Right.
And, you know, well, really, we should say, you ask me how I know he lives. Well, because the word says it.
The but Bible tells me
musically
so.
Yeah, the Bible tells me so. That's right. That's right. So it's important for us to realize, you know, going back to your question about the long amount of time and that, you know, it takes patience. And I think in some sense, they're so intimidated, and persecution has been a big part of the history of the, we would say, the LDS church group. You know, for all of them, that cult, it's just been very difficult. People were killed, you know, in the LDS faith. And so in America. So I think for them, just because it's been so ingrained in them about persecution, it takes patience, kindness, love, and just really sitting alongside them with the Bible and saying, right, how does this contradict, you know, your teachings, and really trying to make them bear the weight of that.
You know, I thought of something I wanted to talk to Amy about here for a second. You know, when he was talking about how they rely on their feelings and they use their feelings to reinforce their beliefs, does that remind you of people that you and I have talked to who have come out of NAR?
Oh, yes.
And how, you know, how it's difficult for them to really rely on the word. So there's, I thought that was interesting that there's sort of a similarity there between that, you know, that feelings base for Mormons and for New Apostolic Reformation people. Right. And so that really goes back to what you were saying a minute ago, Travis, about the authority of the word and how we're really supposed to base everything we do, our orthodoxy, our orthopraxy, everything we think, say, do, and believe on the word. So that was really helpful there.
It is indeed. And Travis, you had also mentioned that a lot of people leaving the LDS will go into atheism or agnosticism.
Right.
And we find that with the NAR as well. It just shipwrecks the faith of so many. And it's so sad to see. Hmm. But we want to, we like to give our listeners a lot of resources that they can explore this topic more if they'd like to. We put a lot of links. We will add the link to that app from Stand to Reason. Are there any other books or materials that you would recommend to Christians who want to learn more that we could link up in our show notes today?
Absolutely. I think for a start, you know, I want Christians to be really well based in the word and given an apologetics, making a defense for the faith. A book I would recommend is Expository Apologetics by Vody Bachum, you know, word-driven apologetics, because we want to point people to the word. So I'd recommend that book just in general, but especially for Mormons, they need to see the word and see that clearly. As it relates to actually a couple of really good books specifically on Mormonism, there's Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds by Corey Miller and a few other scholars. and then Engaging with Mormons, Understanding Their World, Sharing Good News, also by Corey Miller. Corey is the president and CEO of Ratio Christian Apologetics Club, but he also was a seventh generation Mormon, and he came out of Mormonism. Yeah. And so he has amazing, he has like an amazing testimony, and he's a philosopher and a really smart guy, but he's written a lot of books on Mormonism, and that I found very helpful in my studies on Mormonism, especially the one on engaging with Mormons. And then the last one I'd recommend would be from Travis Kearns. He has a book that's like an introduction to Mormon theology. It's called The Saints of Zion. It's a really good book.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, those are going to be really helpful. And of course, we will link those up in our show notes so that our listeners can find where they can get those or where they can access them. And I wanted to circle back and ask you a question about, again, about witnessing to Mormons.
Yeah.
What if you know, we were talking about before how we have a lot of the same terminology and things like that. And maybe, you know, the person who's witnessing to the Mormon doesn't really have a relationship with this person. They just met and, you know, they're never going to see this person again. It's in the grocery store or something. So what if, you know, that person takes hold of that opportunity and just goes ahead and shares the gospel with this person who's a Mormon, you know, and the person comes back after you finish sharing the gospel with them and says, well, I already believe all of that as a Mormon. I mean, what do you say or do then? Should you really believe that she's a regenerated Christian?
Yeah, I would say definitely not. They're going to insist that they're Christians. Even that video I saw that I told you about in seminary, as it goes on, the lady goes, it makes me sad when people say that Mormons aren't Christians. So like I said, they're really feelings driven. Right. So, you know, they're going to rely on that. And so I would just say, you know, in a brief grocery store type moment, I would try, I mean, especially if it's a grocery store, you're local, try to get their contact and say, well, you know what, if I'm a bit, you know, perplexed to why you think we're so similar, you know, I would be interested to hear why you think that, and maybe get connected. If you're on an airplane, you know, you're kind of like, I'll never see this person again for real, other side of the country, right? Well, then, you know, there might be a different way to respond then, but I would just try to challenge them. I would say, you know, this is what the word says, you know some Mormon scriptures, have some under your belt maybe, and especially that one from 2 Nephi. I might have the reference wrong. I think it's 28:25 or 28:35. I'll put it in, maybe you can put it in the show notes. I'll send it to you. But it says you are saved by grace after all you can do. And I mean, a big part of the Reformation, even just in our faith, is that we are justified by faith, not by works of the law. And so if you can point out that difference, just putting those doubts and questions in their mind might get them to start seeking. So if you could just show one difference, just one, that might get them thinking, because often they're not studying this stuff. They're not very intellectual in their approach to things. And so if you can just get them thinking, I think that's enough to at least start it. And look, we're called to be faithful, not fruitful. So if we can just sit here and say, we were faithful to plant seeds or to water seeds, I mean, that's absolutely key in the evangelistic endeavor. You know, we don't want to ever pressure someone in the sense of to a decision. You know, the Holy Spirit's got to do his work in their life. But if we can just be faithful, just put that, as Greg Kokel says, through these tactical questions, put a pebble in their shoe. You know, when you got that pebble in your shoe, like, man, I want to get this thing out. You know, it's like, you know, put the pebble in their shoe, get them thinking about it. And that's at least a minimal thing you can do. And maybe meeting someone on the way, and just don't immediately accept that they're regenerated just because they sound just like you, because that's their goal. They want to sound just like you.
Right. And because they want to deceive. Well, they don't personally want to deceive people. They think they're saving you and, you know, bringing you into what they think is the truth. But
right.
Just like we were talking about before with people in the New Apostolic Reformation and the similarities, well, the similarities are because they're both of their father, the devil, unfortunately. Yeah. And his goal is to deceive Christians and as many people as he can into thinking that these warped and twisted versions of the truth are actually the truth. So that's very important. And then I also wanted to echo what you just said about prayer and about not, we are not the ones who produce the change in people's hearts. And we need to remember that no matter who we're witnessing to, that we are to be faithful to share the gospel with people the best way we can. And I know a lot of us get finished sharing the gospel and we think, oh, I could have done that so much better. You know, I could have said this, I could have said that. But we're just to be faithful in the moment to share the gospel with people who need to hear it. And the rest is up to the Lord. We don't need to take that responsibility onto our shoulders for getting that person saved. We just need to be faithful in what God has called us to do. So really appreciate you bringing that point out. Is there anything else that you think our listeners should know about Mormonism or witnessing to Mormons?
You know, as I think about it, you know, if you ever are near a Mormon temple, you know, or you ever have a Mormon come to your door, I'll talk about the temple thing first. Sometimes they'll renovate a temple and they allow for unbelievers to come to that temple for about 3 to 4 weeks. And you can actually go inside. They're normally incredibly opulent and just really nice. And then after that 3 to 4 weeks, they'll rip the carpet out, because it needs to be sanctified according to their doctrine. And then you're never allowed in again as a pagan to them. So if you get an opportunity, I think it'd be a good opportunity just to get an idea of like really how entrenched a lot of this is for them and religious. But then I would say also, if they come to your door, you know, or if you order a Book of Mormon, I don't think you can ever buy one on Amazon. You have to go to like their website. And someone will come hand deliver it to your door. And so if you're more interested in Mormonism and you want to read the Book of Mormon, they'll deliver it to you. And so I would say if you want to create an evangelistic opportunity, because, you know, you're like, oh, God, please give me an opportunity to share the gospel of the Mormon. Well, there you go. Go to their website and order a book from Book of Mormon, and they'll hand deliver it to you. And I think it's free. And that could be a great opportunity for you to share your faith with somebody, or at least ask them questions. You know, I would advise you maybe talk to your pastor a little bit before you do something like that. Maybe unless you're really confident that you can handle it, and then, you know, engage in a great conversation with them. I think it's really a good opportunity to share your faith and get to know them and, you know, build a relationship like that.
That's a really great idea. Well, thank you, Travis, so much for giving us your time today and for coming on the show to help us and our listeners to understand more about Mormonism. We just really appreciate you giving us this opportunity to learn more so that we can be better witnesses to Mormons.
Yes, thank you so much. Really appreciate it.
It was a joy to be here. Thanks for having me.
Well, folks, this has been so educational. Again, those resources will be on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life. And I just know, Michelle, that the Mormons that I know personally in my life are the nicest people in the world. They're so kind.
Yes.
And they seem to live holy lives, but they desperately need the real gospel of Jesus Christ, the real Jesus. And so keep that in mind, ladies, and do pray for these opportunities. And that's going to wrap it up for this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. And since we're talking about sharing the gospel, do not forget, we have a really thorough gospel presentation on our website. Again, it's awordfitlyspoken.life. And just click on the Good News tab. You'll see it there. And you can share that around on social media or email a link to a friend or just print it out and hand it to somebody, maybe even a Mormon. And while you're on our website, consider financially supporting us through PayPal or Patreon. And let me say a big thank you to Kayla and Shannon, who both became new patrons over the summer. We really do appreciate it. Thank you.
Yes, we surely do. And until next time, pray that God will graciously save your Mormon friends and loved ones, share the gospel with them, and walk worthy.